It's good to be here with you tonight, gentlemen. Tonight I want to talk about one of the greatest gifts the church has to offer that so many people do not know about, and that is the gift of indulgences. In order to understand what an indulgence is and why indulgences are so important and how to obtain one, we have to take a step back. We first have to talk about sin, okay, and the way that sin affects us. Every sin has two consequences. There are two results of every single sin, whether it be a venial sin or a mortal sin. Guilt and punishment. When I commit a sin, what is a sin? A violation of one of God's commandments, one of God's laws. When I sin, I obtain guilt and punishment for that sin. What does that mean? When you think of guilt here we're really talking about guilt being, it affects my relationship with God. That the guilt that I carry from my sin prevents me from receiving the love of God. God is love. That's what God is. It's not what God does. God is love. That means God, all God can do then is love me. That's what God is doing at every moment of every day. God is pouring out His love upon me. I can't earn that love. I can't stop it from happening. The only thing I can do is accept it or reject it. That's all I can do. Now, the goal of the Christian life, the goal of our lives, is to open ourselves up to receive the love of God at every moment and every day, to receive that love that God has for me. Sin puts up barriers that keep me from receiving the love of God. And so when I commit a sin, guilt is one of the effects of that. And that affects this guilt. I'm now guilty before God, and that affects my relationship with God. If I commit a venial sin, it's like kind of an analogy. Imagine God's love is like the sunshine on a bright, shiny day, right? It's constant. It's nonstop, right? And if I venial sin is like going underneath a tree on a sunny day. The sunshine's still coming down. You know, the sun's still hitting me, but there's these little leaves and branches that are kind of blocking, but I'm still receiving the sunshine, right? There's just things in a way I can't fully receive it as if I stepped out from underneath the tree. A mortal sin is like going into a windowless basement on a sunny day. Is the sun still shining? Yeah, absolutely it's shining. God's still pouring out His love, but I'm not able to receive it. I put myself in a place where I can't receive the love of God. So when I sin, I incur guilt, but I also incur punishment. And when it comes to punishment, there's two types of punishment: eternal and temporary. Eternal and temporary. The church teaches us that when I commit a mortal sin, really hurts my relationship with God tremendously, and the punishment for a mortal sin is eternal. Eternal separation from God. This is what we call hell. The church teaches that someone who dies in a state of mortal sin without sanctifying grace in your soul, then the punishment for that is eternal separation from God. At baptism, you got the greatest gift ever. I'm guessing most of you were baptized as a little child, but still, that was the greatest day. What some people say to me, you know, Father Park, what was the greatest day of your life? It's probably your ordination day. I say, nope, it was not the greatest day of my life. The greatest day of my life was March 14th, 1981, the day I was baptized. Because that day, I received the gift of sanctifying grace. It's coming from the word sanctify, which comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. Sanctifying grace is the grace that makes you holy. The grace that elevates the fallen creature that I was before baptism. I'm now elevated to this supernatural life The life of Christ now lives in me through sanctifying grace. The Holy Trinity dwells in my soul through sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is your ticket to eternal life in heaven. So if I die with sanctifying grace in my soul, I will spend eternity with God, because when sanctifying grace is in my soul, I am a friend of God. And when I stand before God one day after my death, and if sanctifying grace is in my soul when I die, He's going to go, "Ah, you're my friend. Come on in." No sanctifying grace, as Jesus says in the gospel, He'll say to us, "I don't know who you are. Depart from me." Right? The church teaches, once I receive sanctifying grace, it's a habitual grace. It remains in me. There's only one way to lose sanctifying grace, and that's by committing a mortal sin. Mortal sin is the worst thing ever, because it robs me of the gift that I got at baptism, the gift of sanctifying grace. No one will enter the kingdom of heaven without sanctifying grace. That's a dogmatic teaching of the church. You have to have sanctifying grace. I can't earn my way to heaven. It's a gift that I receive, and I receive that first at baptism. But I can lose it through mortal sin. There are three things that have to be done in order for a sin to be considered a mortal sin. Number one, it's got to be grave matter. We'll come back to that. Number two, you got to know it's wrong. And number three, you got to freely choose it. It's got to be grave matter. You have to know that it's wrong, and you have to freely choose it. These two are pretty self-explanatory, right? I knew it was wrong, I still did it anyway, and I freely chose it. I wasn't forced, I wasn't coerced in some way. Sometimes addiction can hinder someone's freedom, that can lessen the culpability and thus not make it a mortal sin. But normally, if I know it's wrong and I freely choose it, and it's grave matter, it's a mortal sin. The question that often is, well, what's grave matter? What does that mean? How do I know a sin is serious enough? You won't find a list anywhere in the catechism of like what is specifically grave matter, but the tradition of the church has always been this, that grave matter is a direct violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Hopefully you know what most of the Ten Commandments are, right? And so a grave matter is a direct violation. What does a direct violation mean, as opposed to an indirect violation? Let's look at, for example, the Fifth Commandment. Thou shalt not kill, the Fifth Commandment. A direct violation of the Fifth Commandment would be murder. If you go out and murder someone, that is a direct violation of the Fifth Commandment, grave matter. And if you knew it was wrong and you freely chose it, mortal sin. Another sin that's actually under the Fifth Commandment and an example of an indirect violation of the Fifth Commandment is gossip. Believe it or not, that's where the sin of gossip falls, under the Fifth Commandment. Like, thou shalt not kill. How does that have anything to do with gossip? In a sense, when we gossip, it's like you're killing someone's reputation through your words. So, is it the same gravity as taking an innocent human life and murder? No. So gossip would be an indirect violation of the Fifth Commandment, thus not grave matter, thus not a mortal sin. Take the Sixth Commandment, for example. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You're married, you commit adultery, grave matter, right? Pretty straightforward. But let's say I have a brief lustful thought that comes to my mind, and I think about it, I go, oh, I don't want to think about that. Not a mortal, not grave matter. That would be considered an indirect violation, not as serious. If you ever have questions about, was that grave matter, was it not? That's a great thing to talk to a priest about in the sacrament of confession. We can kind of help discern. And sometimes it is a little gray. And also, too, as people advance in the spiritual life, sometimes things that may have been venial for them when they were not very far in the spiritual life becomes a mortal sin. Because as you grow closer to God, you come to a greater knowledge of how bad sin is. And so that can vary throughout our lives, too. Anyway, so sin, guilt, and punishment. A mortal sin, the punishment is eternal. Now, this is where, when I lose sanctifying grace through mortal sin, this is why confession is the greatest thing ever. Confession is the ordinary way by which Christ instituted for us that sacrament for sanctifying grace to come back to the soul if I've committed a mortal sin. What an awesome thing, right? if I humble myself and I come before God in that great sacrament and I say, you know, Father, bless me if I've sinned. It's been whatever since my last confession and I've committed some mortal sins like this and this and this and this and I'm really sorry. Guess what? You're forgiven. When I go to confession, the guilt of the sin is washed away. The relationship has now been restored. I'm now in right relationship with God once again. There's no leaves blocking the sunshine. The relationship's been restored. If I had committed a mortal sin in confession, the eternal punishment of hell also washed away. My ticket to heaven is back in my spiritual pocket, so to speak. However, even after I go to confession, I'm reconciled with God. We're in right relationship again. The guilt is gone. If it was a mortal sin, eternal punishment, forgiven. But this still remains. The temporary punishment that I incur from committing sin. Now, what does this mean? How do we understand like the difference between guilt and punishment? Here's the story I like to tell to explain the distinction between these two. My junior year in high school, maybe it was like fourth period. It was like right before lunch. I had art class, right? High school art class, blow-off class, right? So I remember one day as I'm on my way to class, a friend of mine says, hey, you want to skip art? You want to skip art today? I was in class. He said, hey, you want to skip art, go get donuts? I'm like, yeah, great idea. So I skipped art that day, went and got donuts, and then we, you know, had lunch. It was set a nice longer lunch break. I didn't know, but literally just that semester, my high school had started this new attendance policy process thing where, because it used to be before this, if you were gone, a teacher just in their book would just in their little notebook would mark you were absent, and nothing would ever come from it usually, right? Unless you were gone like 20 times in the semester or something. Well, apparently my school, I didn't know this, had just instituted a new thing where teachers now fill out a Scantron each class period of if someone was missing. And then someone would come around, just like some administrator would pick up the Scantrons and they would scan them into the computer. And if you missed a class, this technology was so cool, they would, your parents would get a phone call. There's a computer would automate call your house and a robot voice would say, Brian Park missed fourth period today. I didn't know about this, right? I just thought it was just the old school, just that they'd mark it in their attendance book and nothing would really happen from it. And I could have easily gotten away. So I get home that day and my mom's like, there was a message on the machine that said you weren't in fourth period today. And I'm like, oh, crap. Were you not in fourth period? And I'm like, I'm not going to lie to my mom right to her face. I'm like, no, I skip class. She's like, oh, okay, you're grounded this weekend. I'm like, oh, come on, mom. You know, like, this is our class. She's like, no, you're grounded. And so I thought about it, and I came to my mom. Like, I came, and I apologized. I said, I'm sorry, you're right. I shouldn't have skipped class. And she said, okay, I forgive you. I said, am I still grounded? Yes. Well, I said, I'm sorry. And my mom's like, I know, and I forgive you. But why am I still grounded? Because there's a difference between guilt and punishment, right? I was trying to make this whole argument, and like, but this is like vengeance now, because like, you're just, I know I will never skip another class again, because I know there's no way around the Scantron system now. And but that didn't go over with my mom. So, right, I was guilty. I did something wrong. I offended my parents. They don't want me to skip class. That hurt our relationship. I said I was sorry. My mom forgave me. But I was still grounded. Okay, does that make sense? That kind of distinction between guilt and punishment. One is about the relationships. One is about the injustice. I should do something to make amends for what I did wrong. I don't just get off scot-free. So the question becomes is, what happens? So again, in order to go to heaven, I have to die with sanctifying grace in my soul. However, throughout my life, I've accumulated lots of temporary punishment from my sin. If I die in a state of grace, but I still have temporary punishment that has to be done, I still haven't fulfilled my weekend of being grounded, so to speak, that has to be dealt with before I can enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's where the whole concept of purgatory comes. That we know from our faith that there are after some souls, we don't know how many, some souls when they die go to purgatory if they die in the state of grace. So every soul that's in purgatory will one day be in heaven. At the end of time, when all things are said and done, purgatory will cease to exist and it'll just be heaven or hell. But until that time, purgatory is a place where a soul goes who dies in a state of grace, in right relationship with God, but still has temporary punishment on their soul that has to be dealt with. And that's dealt with in purgatory. How is that going to be dealt with in purgatory? I don't know. I've never been there. But there have been different, you know, private revelations from saints over the years to talk about purgatory and what it's like. And basically the summary is from private revelations, you don't have to believe this, but it makes a lot of sense, is it's not a fun place to be. There are some old medieval drawings that sometimes when they would draw like the hell and the final places, right? They'd have like these pipes connecting hell to purgatory, like the flames of hell are piped into purgatory, as a way of explaining that purgatory is no fun place, right? It's where I'm finally purged of my sins. Again, that's just some medieval person thought about how that could work. Maybe that's true, maybe that's not. Again, a lot of saints have had private revelations about how painful purgatory is, and that's why we need to pray for the souls in purgatory who are dealing with the temporary punishment that's still on their soul when they died. The image that I like, I think it's more of a little more of a positive image of purgatory, is this, and I think this comes from, again, another private revelation, that we know when we die, the moment I die, the moment my soul separates from my body, because that's all death is, the separation of body and soul, I come before God, and there's what we call the particular judgment. I'm judged, heaven, hell, or purgatory, at that moment. I see God at that moment, face to face. And that's really what every human heart longs for. That's what heaven is, eternally seeing the face of God. What is that going to be like? I have no idea, but I know by faith teaches that it will satisfy every desire of the human heart to be in right relationship, to see God face to face. And so that moment of the particular judgment, I see God face to face. And for the soul that's then sent to purgatory, they then now lose that image and they have to go through this purgation process, whatever that will be. And the real suffering is in purgatory is, I got to see God face to face, and I want to see that again. And I can't wait until I can see that again. The great suffering of hell is the people who are in hell knowing that I will never see that again. But purgatory, at least I know it's going to, I know, I have the hope, it's going to, I have hope there, it's going to happen, but the suffering is I want to be able to see God face to face again in the kingdom of heaven. So, what does the church have for us, right? We've all incurred temporary punishment from our sins, both venial and mortal sins. Mortal sins obviously carry both eternal and temporal punishment. That's forgiven in confession, but I still deal with temporal punishment from mortal sins and venial sins. Am I just like, you know what? I guess I'm going to have to spend a lot of time in purgatory to make up for all this temporal punishment. This, my friends, brings us to the good news. Is there anything I can do in this life to get rid of the temporal punishment on my soul due to sin before I die and have to take care of it in purgatory? Yes. This is what indulgences are all about. Indulgences are gifts the church has through the merits of Jesus Christ and the merits of the saints, that when Jesus died on the cross for us, that act was so meritorious. It's like this infinite treasure of merit that Jesus left. And then the saints also have a lot of great merits as well, too. So the church has this treasure box of merits, the merits of Jesus Christ, the merits of the saints. And because of the power of the keys that Jesus gave to St. Peter, the authority the church has the authority to distribute that extra merit to us poor sinners who ask for it through the gift of indulgences. There are two types of indulgences, a partial and a plenary. I can never spell plenary. Oh, I spelled it right. Partial and plenary indulgence. It's pretty simple. What does a partial indulgence do? It removes a partial amount of the temporal punishment I've incurred from my sin. A plenary indulgence washes it all away. Best case scenario is that when I die, or soon before I die, I've gotten a plenary indulgence. Thus, all my temporal punishment is washed away. And then I die, and I go straight to heaven. Because I don't need to deal with temporal punishment, because through the gift of indulgences, it's already been taken care of for me. All right? Now, how do we get those? I'm going to talk about it in a second. I just want to stop right there. Questions? Concerns? Yeah.
I did one. So after you go through confession, and then the priest has you say prayers.
Your penance, yep.
Yeah, penance.
Yep.
Isn't that a way to get rid of the temporary...
A lot of penances are examples of partial indulgences.
Okay.
But your penance is separate from an indulgence, though. They could be very similar acts, though.
Okay.
Tracking me so far? Guilt, punishment, distinctions, temporal punishment, eternal punishment. Yeah.
Purgatory.
Yeah.
My son just asked this week or last week. So if you're in purgatory, the only direction is to go to heaven.
Correct.
You can't.
Correct. Every soul in purgatory will eventually be in the kingdom of heaven. But again, only those who die in a state of grace with sanctifying grace in their soul can even go to purgatory. But again, we don't want to shoot for the low bar and just scrape into purgatory with tons of temporal punishment. All the saints tell us, and this is why I'll tell you this, that all the saints witness, you want to deal with your temporal punishment now through the gift of indulgences and the life of penance and mortification and reparation for my sins. You don't want to deal with it in purgatory. I'm sure many souls do, but that's not the goal. I saw a hand back here. Yeah. Either one.
You really want to flunk purgatory.
What's that?
You really want to flunk purgatory.
You want to skip purgatory.
You want to flunk out.
Yeah, you want to skip purgatory is the goal. And we'll tell you how to do that in a second. Yeah.
Maybe you'll get to this, but... when were indulgences first introduced? Was there a tradition, a dogma? Is it biblical? What's the...
Yeah, I don't know. I was actually reading some about that today. That's a great question. Let's talk offline about that, because that'll get a whole... There's a lot of medieval history with indulgences, and obviously there's biblical basis for it in the tradition of the church, but that's a great question. Yeah?
How do you know how much you need?
Great question, right? So, right. You don't. That's the short answer. I don't know how much temporal punishment I have on my soul, right? Which should always keep me seeking holiness, seeking more indulgences, because I want to make sure I have as little as possible when I die. We don't know. All right, so how do I get an indulgence? Oh, yeah.
indirect sin. How would one really keep track of indirect sin?
What do you mean by indirect sin?
When you were talking about...
Oh, an indirect violation of a commandment?
Yes.
What do you mean by keep track of it?
I mean when you go to confession.
Right, so these are generally known as venial sins, right? When I go to confession, the church says I have to confess every mortal sin. Confession is primarily for mortal sins, the forgiveness of mortal sins. Venial sins can be forgiven in many different ways. By just saying, I'm sorry in my heart, your venial sins are forgiven. When you come to Mass, receiving Holy Communion, venial sins are forgiven. There's lots of ways venial sins can be forgiven. However, the Church has always encouraged the confession of venial sins in the Sacrament of Reconciliation because it opens me up to more graces to even overcome those venial sins. I have to confess my mortal sins. And so this is where with venial sins, you can be a little more general. Like, you know, I had some lustful thoughts, some greedy thoughts. I said I gossiped. I told a quick little lie without thinking. You know, those are so good to confess. So, I'd want to keep track of them just like I want to keep track of my mortal sins. I pray every day. I say, Lord, give me the grace to remember my sins so that I can make a good confession every time I go to confession. I don't want to remember my sins like, oh, I'm so terrible. No, I want to remember my sins so I can bring them to the mercy of God and receive deeper healing. That's why doing like an examination of conscience every night has always been encouraged by the church to kind of review my day. Okay, where did I fall short? Even, of course, in mortal sin, God forbid, but even in venial sin, where did I fall short? I sometimes take notes. People bring in notes all the time in the confessional. Even there's like apps too. You can so. All right, indulgence, partial, plenary. Partial takes away some, plenary indulgence, it takes away all of it. I'm gonna talk about how to get a plenary indulgence because that's has all the requirements, those the big one. A couple things, to get a plenary indulgence, to have all the temporal punishment for my sin washed away. Number one, I have to be in a state of grace. Actually, let's do this first. The first thing you got to do is you got to do the good work. I'll explain what the good work means. There's all different kinds of works one can do to obtain a plenary indulgence. Just for a quick example, one of the works to obtain a plenary indulgence is 30 minutes of Eucharistic adoration. Okay? Another one is 30 minutes of reading the Bible. Those are two examples of how to obtain a plenary indulgence. That's what I mean by doing the work. Okay? And I'll talk about some more ways you can do it. But there's more qualifications. Number two, you have to be in the state of grace. When you do the work, you have to be in the state of grace. Number three, you have to receive Holy Communion. Number four, you have to go to confession. Number five, you have to pray for Pope's intentions. And number six, this is the hard one. You got to do the good work. We'll talk about the different works you can do to get a plenary indulgence. You have to be in a state of grace while doing that work. You then have to receive Holy Communion, go to confession, you have to pray for the Pope's intentions, and you have to be free from the attachment to sin, even venial sin. Let's break those things down. All right, so doing the good work. There's all kinds of works the church teaches, and sometimes the church puts out special things that you can get a plenary indulgence. For example, some of the things you can do to obtain a plenary indulgence. As I said, go in adoration for 30 minutes, plenary indulgence, with everything else. That's just we're just talking about here, what's the work you can do. 30 minutes of adoration is one. If you visit one of the patriarchal basilicas in Rome, just go into the church, one of the four papal basilicas, you can get a plenary indulgence. Receiving a papal blessing, even by radio, or I would assume by television as well too, a blessing from the Pope, plenary indulgence. Visiting a cemetery during the first week of November, actually it's been extended now to the whole month of November. If you go to the cemetery and pray for the soul, pray for some, visit a cemetery, plenary indulgence. Adoration of the cross on Good Friday, if you come forward and you venerate the cross, you kiss the cross, plenary indulgence. I mean, some of these are pretty simple, right? You pray the rosary in a community of people, pray it out loud to a community of people, plenary indulgence. I mean, I can go on. There's a lot of different, just Google how to get a plenary indulgence. There's lots of them, lots of ways. So you have to do the good work. You have to be in a state of grace while doing it. The idea is that you're doing all of these, hopefully, possibly on the same day, but receiving Holy Communion and going to confession has to be done within 20 days of doing the good work. So let's say I go to confession, I'm in the state of grace, and then the next day I go to adoration for 30 minutes. I do the good work, and then that Sunday I receive Holy Communion and I pray for the Pope's intentions, right? It's all within 20 days. It's good, right? I can't like apply something to, I did this last year. No, it's all going to be within 20 days of all those things. One confession, one can obtain one plenary indulgence per day. But one confession is good for multiple indulgences. I've never found an exact number, but I've heard priests tell me that I trust that the tradition of the church is a week long. So, for example, I'll come back to that in a second. Praying for the Pope's intentions. The Pope has an intention every single month. You don't even have to know what it is. You just have to say an Our Father and a Hail Mary for the Pope's intentions. For the intentions of our Holy Father, our Father who art in heaven, Hail Mary, right? You do that, that takes care of number five. This is the tough one. That to obtain a plenary indulgence, I have to be free from attachment to sin, even venial sin. What does that mean? It means I desire to commit no sin. I don't even want to commit a venial sin. If there's a venial sin that you're attached to, for example, gossip is a classic venial sin. Yeah, I gossip and I really don't care about it. Or there's always this like group of guys where we hang out together, you know, every month and we play cards and all we do is just gossip. And I like going there and I don't care that we gossip. Yeah, I'll confess it. It's no big deal. You're not free from attachment to that sin. I have to have the desire. I don't want to commit any sin, even a venial sin. And that can be hard. If any of these are not fulfilled, but I did the good work, we go from a plenary indulgence to a partial indulgence. So let's say I go to confession, I'm now in a state of grace, I did a half hour of adoration, I receive Holy Communion, I pray for the Pope's intentions, but there's some area of my life where I'm not free from the attachment of sin. We just move from a plenary to a partial. Do you get indulgence? Absolutely. It's not everything, it's something. How much of something? We don't know. Yeah, Eric.
So is it possible to ever know for certain that you've received the plenary?
It's no. In this life, you will never know for certain, because this can be kind of hard, you know. I think there can be a moral certitude, an absolute certitude. I can know in my heart, like, Lord, you know my heart. You know I don't desire to commit any sins. In my weakness, sometimes I commit a venial sin. I don't want to, but sometimes I do. Even sometimes in weakness, I commit a mortal sin. I don't desire to do it, Lord. I think in that case, you could be as morally certain as you possibly could that if, granted you did all the other five steps, you received a plenary indulgence. But 100% sure, no. So you read it. If anything's lacking, then it just goes from plenary to partial. Again, how much is taken away? The language the church used, this is a post-Vatican II language, plenary and partial. Before the Second Vatican Council, the language was often used in terms of days. Sometimes you'd have manuals. If you commit a sin, you got 300 days in purgatory, or 500 days in purgatory, 20 years in purgatory. And then there were indulgences that had days attached to it. This indulgence takes away 400 days of... It was very mathematical, but we don't know how it's taking earthly math and trying to apply it to the spiritual realm. And the church said, let's get away from that language of days in purgatory and days off purgatory from an indulgence. And let's just go to this more simple language of a partial indulgence or plenary indulgence. Everything gets washed away, all temporal punishment or some temporal punishment. There's all kinds of ways to get a partial indulgence. I mean, I found this great list of just things that are, even just to get a partial indulgence. To get a partial indulgence, you just got to do the good work in a state of grace. You don't have to do any of these other things to get a partial indulgence. Let's see, some of the simple partial indulgence. Just make an act of faith, hope, or charity. There's classic prayers, faith, hope, and charity. There's like some songs you can sing. The Angel of God prayer. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom, that prayer, partial indulgence. You devoutly make the sign of the cross, partial indulgence. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do to get partial indulgences. To obtain it, I have to desire the indulgence. I can't just do it. I'm like, oh, I'm doing this for the sake of getting an indulgence. Does that make sense? So like what I do in my life, in my own spiritual life, I try to get indulgences all the time. Oh, last thing. Indulgences can be offered for me or for the soul in purgatory. It cannot be offered. I can't offer an indulgence for any of you because you have the opportunity to do it now. So it can be offered for myself or a soul in purgatory. Again, if it's offered for soul in purgatory, again, no guarantee that it'll be plenary for that. Let's say if even I know it was a plenary indulgence, I met all the requirements, plenary indulgence, and Lord, I offer this for a soul in purgatory, or offer this for my grandfather who died, you know, a year ago today, whatever. There's no guarantee that it'll be a plenary indulgence for him. We just trust that God is going to work all that out. What was I going to say? Oh, in my own spiritual life. So, what I do is, so... I do an hour of Eucharist adoration every single day. So every day, check, I'm doing an indulgence. Hopefully, I'm in the state of grace. I receive Holy Communion every single day as a priest. I go to confession, you know, I try to go about every 2 weeks. And I pray for Pope's attention every day when I pray the rosary, and I sure hope I'm free from attachment to all sin. So what I do is, after I go to confession, then I know I've got the next 7 days for plenary indulgences, because one confession is good for the next week of plenary indulgences. So what I do is, like, I'll go to confession on Saturday night this week. So on Sunday, I'll do an hour of adoration, check. I'm in the state of grace when I do that, check. I'll receive Holy Communion on Sunday. I'll pray for the Pope's intentions on Sunday. And I hopefully on by Sunday I'm free from attached to sin. Boom, plenary indulgence. Monday, what am I going to do? I'll do another holy hour, check. I'll hopefully still be in a state of grace. I'll receive Holy Communion. The confession's good for a whole week long of indulgences. I'll pray for the Pope's intentions. Hopefully I'm still free from attachment to sin. And then what I usually do is, for the rest of the week, I'll offer for a soul in purgatory. The first one is always for me, because I need it. And then the next six, I just offer up for a soul in purgatory. And again, the way I do it, I say, Lord, I offer, at the beginning of my holy hour, I say, Lord, I offer up this holy hour for a plenary indulgence, for an indulgence for a soul in purgatory. Who's in most need of your mercy? That's what I usually say. Yeah.
So for the do the good work and the praise of the Pope's intentions, does that have to be with the intention of receiving the indulgence? You mentioned we pray the rosary every day, right? We pray for the Pope's intentions.
It has to be at least either intentional or the church says habitual. Like, sometimes I forget at the beginning of my holy hour to say I'm doing this for an indulgence, but I've made it clear, Lord, I'm doing this every hour, every day, because I want to obtain an indulgence. So it's got to at least be a habitual sense. I'm doing this habitually. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I've expressed my intention. That's why I do this. And if I forget, that's okay. So again, the hope, and here's actually one of the best plenary indulgences. There's two key plenary indulgences at the time of death. Number one, if you've had a faithful daily prayer life your whole life, you can receive a plenary indulgence at the time of a plenary indulgence time of your death. Number two, there's a thing called the apostolic pardon. The apostolic pardon is part of the last rites. So when I go, when someone's dying and I do the last rites, the last rites are three things: confession, anointing, and viaticum. Viaticum is the word we call the Eucharist when someone's dying. Viaticum, with you on the way. It's a Latin word. The apostolic pardon is part of the last rites. The apostolic pardon is a plenary indulgence given at the time of death. So hopefully at your time of death, if you're still conscious, otherwise make it abundantly clear you want a priest when you're dying, and you say, you make sure that priest prays that apostolic pardon, because it's a gift of a plenary indulgence at the time of death. And if that priest doesn't pray it, you just say, Father, you forgot the apostolic pardon. Comments, questions, complaints, criticisms. Yeah, over here. Nope. You just have to know the Pope has a monthly intention. Now you know. If you want to look it up, it's a great thing. Just Google Pope's monthly intentions. You can look them up, but you don't have to have the exact knowledge of what it is. Just you know, Lord, I offer this Our Father Hail Mary for the intention of our Holy Father. That's good enough. Yeah?
Two questions. One is, when a person dies, the apostolic blessing we just talked about, what happens if they die like an hour before you get there? Is that still okay? And the second question is, find a holy hour. Is it reading the Catholic Spirit sitting in there? Are you reading Scripture? Are you just looking straight at Jesus and listening?
So your first question is, you have to be alive to receive an indulgence, right? Now I can then, if that person's dead, but dead for an hour, then I can do an indulgence and offer it for their soul, but they can no longer receive an indulgence as a deceased person in that sense. They can only give it, because that's why it's so important we offer. The souls in purgatory cannot obtain indulgences for themselves. We can obtain it for them, That's why it's so important we pray for their souls and offer indulgences for the soul, because they can't do it for themselves. So if you've been dead for an hour, you can't do it for yourself. This is the way of the language terms of holy hours. This is the language that's used. Adoration of the Most Blessed Sacrament. A plenary indulgence is granted to those who visit the Most Blessed Sacrament for at least 1/2 hour. That's all it says. So just be in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament for 1/2 hour. Boom. I mean, I hope you're not reading, you know, Sports Illustrated or something, but
if you fall asleep.
Yeah, right. If you fall asleep, you know, the apostles fell asleep when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know. You know, try not to fall asleep. Yeah.
You said you wrote a confession that lasts for a week, but I mean, if you don't make it a week, you're in a state of grace. What if you sin the next day?
Yeah, then again, when you do the good work, you have to be in the state of grace. So don't commit a mortal sin the next day. That's what I would say, you know? I mean, the primary in the Christian life, like the step one, this St. Alphonsus Liguori talks about this in his great work, Introduction to Devout Life. Step one is get mortal sin out of my life. And by the grace of God, it is so possible that, because mortal sin, when I'm constantly falling back into mortal sin and falling back into mortal sin and falling back into mortal sin, it's going to stunt your spiritual growth in a tremendous way. Now again, I talk about too, like sometimes addiction and freedom can limit someone's culpability, and thus some sins that normally would be a mortal sin can be lessened to a venial sin. For some people who are addiction and people who struggle with addictions to mortal sins, that can be a big challenge. But step one is get mortal sin out of your life, so then you can always get indulgences all the time and then offer them up for the souls in purgatory. Yeah.
Is there a special indulgence for Divine Mercy Sunday?
There is, yep. So there's a plenary, is that Divine Mercy Sunday plenary indulgence? Yeah, there's a special plenary indulgence offered for the Divine Mercy Novena that's done. It's another way to get a plenary indulgence. It's just, but again, half hour adoration, exact same thing. Blessing by the Pope, same thing. No, I'm not, it's a great, that devotion is a great thing. I'm all about the Divine Mercy devotion. Yeah?
It sounds like plenary indulgences are only good for things you've done in the past, right? You can't apply it forward?
Correct. Yeah. Absolutely. Maybe some of you know church history some. The church got in some trouble, and that's the old Protestant Reformation. One of the reasons the whole Protestant Reformation was complaint about the abuse of indulgences. When priests were selling indulgences, this is why there are no, you can't get indulgences by donating money. There are no indulgences attached to giving alms, and the church has done that just because of bad things in the past. I mean, giving alms is a good work, just like doing adoration, but because of the, we don't want to appear that you can buy an indulgence. Again, there's a lot of confusion, this idea that if I buy an indulgence, then I can go sin and I'm forgiven. Like, that's never what the church taught. You had priests who weren't educated well and not teaching what the church taught, and that caused a lot of problems, and Martin Luther and the Reformation, blah, 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 blah. Yeah?
When a coin and a copper ring fall out of purgatory, it brings you with your
copper. Correct, which is heresy. That's not what the church teaches. So that's why the church is separating money from indulgences, just to, so there's no confusion. All these good works are prayers, pilgrimages, works of mercy sometimes, I think, but they're never connected to giving alms.
So if you've been doing like some of this stuff for quite some time and had no idea that indulgences were part of it, you blew all that.
It's never too late to learn a good thing, right? So now it's like when I do these different good works, adoration, scripture reading, blessed by the Pope, again, just Google how to get a plenary indulgence. We'll email it out, the list of different ways to get indulgences would be a good thing. But now do it with the intention of obtaining indulgence for myself or for a soul in purgatory. Again, the first one, after confession, which is good for a week long of indulgences, number one always goes to be the rest I give to the souls in purgatory. Yeah?
I have a question for you now, hearing through scripture that God, Jesus is going to come back, right? Could be tomorrow, could be 100,000 years from now, but when he comes, is he taking all the souls in purgatory with him, with whatever battle's going on here with the devil, or how is that all supposed to?
Great question. I can't wait to find out. yeah, I mean, we that's a great question. Will that just purgatory end right at that very moment, or will there still be some final purgation for those who died a little before Christ came back? He'll work it all out. But we do know that every soul in purgatory will eventually enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah?
Is the flame of love rosary to help release souls from purgatory? Is it just for, or is it for indulgences?
I don't know if an indulgence has been attached to that. Only the Pope, and I think bishops sometimes, I think only the Pope can grant a plenary indulgence. And so some of these I've listed have just been the church, the Pope's approved them, and there's always the scripture reading, adoration, those things. I think a bishop can grant indulgence, but he might need your permission, but only a Pope, maybe a bishop sometimes, but that's it. So I don't know if a Pope or a bishop has attached an indulgence to that devotion, I'm not sure. It's interesting to think about, like, if Jesus came, like, one of the things I think about, like, what if Jesus didn't come for 100,000 more years? We would be like members of the early church. Like, John Paul II would be one of the early popes. I can think about, like one of the classes we take in seminary, we take a couple courses in church history. Imagine being a seminarian in the year 975,276, and now we got to teach church history. It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, what would you study from the early church? Well, from the first 2,000 years, you'd study Augustine, Aquinas, and John Paul II. That's probably all you'd study. Those are the first 2,000 years. Okay, we got to make sure we get at least half hour of adoration so we can all get at least a partial indulgence. So let's head on into the church. We're going to pray.